Thank you for today's meditation in our chapel this morning, is recorded in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at the 13th verse. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier,
the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is our text. Paul talks to us this morning about the redemptive, transformative change that occurs in Christ Jesus. Through the love of God in Christ Jesus, we are forever changed, unholy to holy, non-citizen to citizen, far off and near. We are one something, and then something else altogether, changed, transformed, forever different. You know, the unholy to holy is clearly a throwback to Paul and his understanding of rabbinic language of righteousness and transformation, of uncircumcision and circumcision. Non-citizen to citizen is, again, typical of Paul. If you were Jewish, you understood the circumcision issue, and you got that, I understand that. But also there's a powerful underlying current of citizenship in the empire. Not everyone was a citizen. Citizenship is either won, bought, or born into. And it doesn't matter what your ethnicity, color, or race, but the privileges certainly exceed that of a non-citizen. And that phrase, far off, now near, this is used in rabbinic writings and indicates that non-Jews are far, and Jews are near, or those who are righteous and near God, as opposed to those who are godless and far. When we are a child of God in Christ, redeemed by the act on the cross, through the Holy Spirit and water and the Word, you are present and very near God. For the Apostle Paul and for us, this is real. And he uses what I would call real language. The St. Paul makes it clear. And this is how he does this. It is the theology of the cross. For he himself is our peace, Paul says, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Homing in on verse 14, it is essential for the text. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The Apostle Paul is talking about separation and restoration. There are differences in culture, ethnicity, the chosen people set apart, holy over the Gentiles, that is, the other nations. There's a lot of talk about barriers today. It's a discussion concerning security of our country, even at a threat of our identity as a nation. So this is not a foreign topic to us. A barrier for the common good divides, protects, and separates. Paul refers to the great divide, but it's caused by sin. But more importantly, righteousness, obedience to the law, and freedom in Christ. See, we have barriers in our country as well, and I hope to, by making this point, we'll further elucidate the Apostle Paul. We have barriers. We have prisons. We have prisons in our country. And let me back up a bit. One of the unique and cool things about serving as an Army chaplain is you're placed in different assignments, and you work with different people, whether it's infantry, logisticians, airborne infantry, combat medical units, communication units. On occasion, you're placed in organizations that you did not ask to be a part of. You did not volunteer or particularly thought one way about it or not. So I received an assignment just like that. I became the chief of the Department of Ministry to Fort Leavenworth, Kansas, the military's only maximum security prison. And I had to provide ministry to the inmates, the prisoners. Here's what I learned about incarceration, and I think the Apostle Paul understands this as well, and I hope you do this morning. Prison is a place where you are officially placed against your will. Corrupt and evil as your will might be, you are officially placed there. Your freedom of movement is revoked. Your ability to communicate with others is now stifled. Your selections of clothing are gone. Your food choices are limited. Your accommodations are neither private nor comfortable. Your crime affects and forever changes you and your family. Your family is now deeply hurt. They are guilt-ridden and really don't know what to do with you when you're released. Prison is a place you go for punishment and hopefully redirection. Many times we use the word prison as a metaphor, like feeling trapped, depressed, isolated. These are all true pictures of what it's like when you really are in prison. Your identity is defined by the state. You're separated and you are unholy. You are by limitation a non-citizen. You are far off. You're restricted, removed from family. Identity is taken away due to your crime. So who is it that breaks down barriers? Not just cultural, but that which brings about the big barrier, eternal death. Who is it that instead leads you to redemption and the redemption of all humanity? Like being in prison, we are incarcerated by sin. We can't escape. Oh, sure, you could plead your case once a year or so, and the punishment will always remain unchanged, and back to the cell you go. What it is that we need to hear is that we are freed from the chains of sin and eternal death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in rabbinical fashion, reaches to the Old Testament to make his point, and so do we this morning. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we see a plan for salvation. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. But even more so, the Lord wants to be a very part of your life, and he promises to be our shepherd, as we read in the 23rd Psalm. We see how he's even willing to walk on water to demonstrate his divinity as part of Mark chapter 6. And now when we read in Ephesians chapter 2, we see the beauty and grace of the Lord Jesus. I read Ephesians 2 verses 15 and 16. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. His salvation alone, for the salvation of humanity. Now we're to do something with this wonderful knowledge that Christ is indeed the Lord God of all, and the change that he brings about in our life through water and the word. We have a responsibility to tell those out of love, let me show you one who will enter your cell of depravity and sin and release you from the chains of eternal death and misery. Jesus bridged the gap. He brought us near to him by his coming near to us. By his activity, we are no longer non-citizens, but citizens in the kingdom of God. Now, there's a danger on this side of heaven to drift into peril. And I'm not talking about pietistic loving or elitist acting or being just generally snooty about salvation, but it's rather the threat of drifting from salvation, to think that we're doing the right thing by doing our own thing. The result is its end is unmitigated disaster and possibly death. To think that we can go it alone because our culture teaches us that individualism is cool, our right, our horrible excuse for tragedy. While serving as that chaplain in that maximum security prison, I spoke to every inmate that was in the facility. I prayed with them, I provided counsel, whether they were a murderer, a robber, a spy, a thief, a rapist. They all had a sense of commonality. None of them ever started out belligerently or intentionally to commit crime. Rather, they drifted into sexual ungodliness, and they would blame it on too much drinking or too much isolation, and they thought they could get away with it. But in reality, evil took root in them, and they ended up with the title felon and had to spend at least 5 years to life in that same maximum security prison. It's not that they welcomed the Prince of Darkness into their heart or into their home, but they left the back door open where evil drifts in, ultimately making a nest in their heart. Most of the inmates enjoyed the direction of drift for a time, but they ultimately wanted to stop and they didn't know how. And so what they became was essentially a person jumping out of a plane without a parachute, and they crashed and were broken. You see, God calls us through his son Jesus to stay in community with him and with one another, worship regularly, support the ministry of gathering to sing and to hear his word and pronouncement of forgiveness. Through his Holy Spirit, we are to acknowledge when we are in the field. We are called to enjoy and delight and consult his word, to reflect and to grow, to build up the church, to transform the world, to bring others to the knowledge of Jesus, who is the very building block, the foundation of all things. Unholy to holy, non-citizen to citizen, far off, now near. In Jesus' name, amen.